The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. John.
Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Our Gospel reading this morning is from John's Gospel, chapter 10, beginning at verse 22, and that's found on page 760 in the Pew Bible. John's Gospel, chapter 10, beginning at verse 22. Then came the feast of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple area walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews gathered around him, saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you did not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." The Gospel of Christ.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Let's pray. Father, it is good to be in your presence and to acknowledge that. Be active by your Spirit here now, and may these spoken words of mine be faithful to the written words of Holy Scripture, and may they lead us all to the living and risen Word, Jesus Christ, your Son and our Savior. Amen. This week, I spent pretty much the entire week wrestling with Revelation. Not like in the abstract, in the particular, the revelation of St. John or John the Revelator. In that, the passage that we read from today comes from the revelation of St. John. And I'm not sure, how many of you are familiar with this revelation? How many of you have been to seminars on it and things like that? Anyone? Really? You guys did not have a dispensationalist evangelical upbringing like I did. Because when I was a child, I was tormented by this passage that we have today, because it talks about the Great Tribulation. And there were a couple of films that were designed to strike terror into the hearts of everyone and scare them into heaven. And one was called The Thief in the Night. Did anyone see that movie? There you go. And I think the other one was called 666, Mark of the Beast. And they literally were supposed to scare the hell out of you. Like scare the hell out of you so that you like left hell and went to the other side. So you guys all thought I was swearing for a second, but I was being literal in that phrase. It was supposed to scare you into salvation. There was a great deal of fear around it, and there was a certain way of reading Revelations. And I'm just wondering, what do you think of, or how does the book of Revelation strike you? I'm asking non-rhetorically. Nightmarish parts, for sure. Some of the imagery is just extreme, isn't it?
Yeah.
Any other thoughts about it, or is it just sort of like, whatever? Because like for me, it was borderline traumatic. Yeah, it's written in a language that is difficult for us to understand. I saw or heard somebody else. Yes. Absolutely. Okay, that was the sermon. I'll sit down now. Did you hear what she said? What Martha said? She said, for true believers, it shouldn't be terrifying at all once you understand the message of it, which is entirely true. One of the things that really struck me this week is when we had Canon Andrew White here with us. And I know some of you made it to that, and probably some of you didn't. How many of you made it to the Cannon White? So a good number of you actually were here that night. We had a good crowd, and it was quite full in here. But he recounted some of the stories of his time when he was the vicar of Baghdad, when he had a parish in Baghdad, in Iraq, during the Saddam Hussein regime, and then in the transition after that, when ISIS came through. And he told us that in a very short period of time, his parish went from 6,000 members to 5,000. And I don't know the time frame. Does anyone remember? Did he say a time frame for that? It was 2 or 3 years, as far as I understand it. That means 1,000 people were martyred in his parish in a very short period of time. He had a price on his head. And he was kidnapped and had all kinds of things done to him. And they came and took children and beheaded them. I mean, horrible things happened to this church. Does anyone remember what he said was the key to everything?
Love, love, love.
Love, love, love. And that translates into action how? With your enemies. Forgiving them. Love and forgiveness. And you're right. He said, it's sort of like that joke about real estate. What are the three most important things in real estate? Location, location, location. He's like, what are the three most important things? Love, love, and love. And that translates into forgiveness of one's enemies. And for him, in that context, it was not a metaphor. Well, you know, so-and-so has, tried to get me fired at work, and so he's my enemy. No, he actually had he invited an ISIS person to his home for supper, and he said he would come, but he would cut off his head if he did. That's an enemy. He said he didn't pursue it any further. And then he asked me if I would have pursued it further, which I would not have. But the thing that was amazing was this almost complete absence of fear as he talked about it. He didn't have fear. And I was thinking, well, how do you live a fearless life in a context where you are constantly under threat of fear? And then I thought about how we structure our society. And so much of what we do is driven by fear. The security systems on our homes, our obsession with insurance, and so on and so forth. We are driven by fear of our own safety, of others' safety, the safety of people that we love. And here I saw a man who was living free from fear. He would do his rounds to take communion to the shut-ins with armed guards because literally people were trying to kill him. And he just put himself out there. And I found it fascinating. And I want to talk a bit about Revelation and in this context. And I want to talk a bit about how maybe we should read the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is filled with images. And if we go all the way back to the very beginning, how does it all start? Well, John is exiled on Patmos, and he receives a vision. And we talked about the vision last week that I thought it was right at the very core, and it comes in chapter 5. And what is that vision at the very core? Worship. And there's content to that worship. At the very center of reality is what? The Lamb who was slain. And ceaseless worship. And so last week, we saw that Jesus is worthy of worship, not because he is the one who comes and kills all of his enemies, but because he's the slain lamb, the one who dies, who gives up his life. And that's the very center of reality. This week, I kind of want us to see two things, that living with Jesus, and I should maybe say, and what I said is that the way for us to experience love and peace in this life and forgiveness is to live with that vision of that reality at the center of our lives. And this week, I think what we see is that living with Jesus at the center of our lives does two things. First of all, it puts us at odds with the forces at work in the world around us. but it also gives us hope. So that's the basic structure for today. And to go back to reading the book of Revelation, we have to make decisions about what these images mean. But I think it's really important that we understand that this is a vision and that it's being put into words. And what's really important for us, I think, is to resist trying to over-explain it. Because the vision is the revelation. The vision, these images are images that are revealing to us something. And that something, I think, just gets diluted the more we explain it, in one sense, if that's not too complicated. And I think often, to sort of tap into what you were saying, Laurier, I think often we feel like those Pharisees in the gospel today who went to Jesus, and what did they say to him? Come on, can't you be more clear? Tell us the truth, just plain words. Tell us whether you're the Christ or not. And I think sometimes we might want to look at John and say, can't you just be a little more clear? Why do you have to have all of this apocalyptic imagery and blah, 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 blah? Well, I think there's a good reason for that. And the reason John speaks the way he does is that the other ways of speaking about it can't adequately express the reality that he's referring to. He can't talk in any other way, because what he's talking about can't just be stated in declarative sentences, because he has been himself caught up in this apocalypse. And everything is new, and it's astounding. And what I want us to get out of this, the question that I'm asking is, how do we live this life without fear? Which really means, how do I live with love and forgiveness of the kind that the gospel tells us about, the kind that we see embodied by this church in Baghdad, in Iraq, who loves their enemies, which literally means sometimes losing your head? How do you live that way? And I want to say that we can afford to live lives of love and forgiveness because the Lamb will sustain us. The Lamb who was slain will sustain us. So if we go back to our passage this morning, it is another image. And I have it marked at the wrong place. I have it marked at the gospel. Revelation 7. And it says after this, there's already, between our last reading and this reading, there's been a bunch of other images, and they're really cool ones. You've got and the scary ones, actually. Some of the scary ones, well, they get scary again after this. We've got the horses that come riding through with their riders, the black horse, the red horse, the pale horse, and the white horse, which is not scary. But then John sees a vision of 144,000 who are sealed, and I'm not going to get into that because it's going to take me way off time. But it's after this, and maybe I should mention that the 144,000 here are the people of God who are preserved by God, which I would take to be Israel, if you need to know this. He says, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. And that just means that there's no possible way anyone could count them, because it just includes everything. Of every people, tribe, language, culture, everyone is there. And here's the image that I really want to latch into. They're wearing white robes, and it says that they are wearing robes that are made white by being dipped into the blood of the Lamb. Which is this is classic John language, right? Because it's an absolute paradox. It's juxtaposing two images that just shouldn't be. If I took this white alb, which Nancy was so kind to get cleaned for me this week, she didn't do it by dipping it in blood. Did she? This was not made white by dipping it in blood. If you dip this in blood, you probably will never, ever get it to be white again. So this is a really interesting juxtaposition. And I don't want to get into too much of the detail about the imagery, but the white robes are a sign of salvation, of being the ones who are in good standing with God. And they get to be that way because of their complete identification with the Lamb and his way of love and forgiveness that leads him to conquer death, not by killing people and hurting them, by violence and oppression, the way of the beast and the dragon in the other passages that we saw, but by giving up himself in love and forgiveness of his enemies. These are the people who live that way. These are also the people. He says, who are these people? One elder asks, and John says, you know them. They're the ones who have made it through the great tribulation. And what we see in this passage, in this image, is that those who follow the way of the Lamb will experience extreme opposition. Extreme opposition. Because it's not the way the world wants to go. And if we're faithful in love and forgiveness, loving our neighbors as ourselves, loving our enemies, there will be extreme opposition. And some of them are even martyred. That's the image that we have today in our reading. And what we find is that we put Jesus at the center, it puts us at odds with the way the forces at work around us. But it also gives us hope because it places us in that throng that's gathered before the throne, that can't be numbered, whose shepherd is the Lamb, it says. If you continue on, it says, their shepherd is the Lamb, and he will care for them. He will nurture them. He will be their shepherd. If you continue on down, here's what it says of these who've had their robes dipped and made white in the blood of the Lamb. It says, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he sits on the throne, and he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. I love that image. He will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. The point here is that we can afford to live these lives like we have examples that we have with this church in Iraq. We can afford to live lives of love and forgiveness because the Lamb at the center of the throne is the one who sustains us. He's the one, as we've seen, who has defeated death. There will be opposition. You will face challenges. You may even suffer and die, but you will stand. You will stand before the throne. And even though the earth shakes and everything else around us is in chaos, Jesus will be our shepherd. You will be in the throng, in the presence of God. And if you're weak, you will stand. And if you suffer, the Lamb suffers with you. And the suffering will end. And if you die, death itself has died. And if you're unworthy, guilty, ashamed, regretful, the Lamb is worthy. He has washed your robes. You are his. And he has made you worthy to stand before his throne. It's utterly striking in this passage, in this image, that the martyrs, the ones who have died, are not worthy to stand because they died. They're worthy to stand because it's the Lamb's death that they stand in. He's the one who has made them worthy. And I believe this is what our brothers and sisters in Iraq and all around the world, wherever Christians suffer and die for Jesus' sake, what makes them fearless in their witness. This is what makes it possible for us to live lives of love and forgiveness where we give up ourselves, because the Lamb at the center of the throne is the one who sustains us. Let's pray. Father, help us to walk in this reality. Help us to live lives that witness to this completely different truth and reality at the very center of everything, and help us to walk in lives that are sustained by the Lamb. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.